All right, if you guys can, turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we're going to be picking up in verse 12. So last week we talked about Ananias and Sapphira, and basically the time when God took out his wrath on two individual people. How they were killed because they basically lied to God. They didn't so much lie to the Holy, nor to the apostles. It was the direct attack on God. And like how I said last week, I'm glad that God doesn't kill us for these, what we consider to be minor things. But today we're going to be talking about fighting against God. And how these Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders, that's ultimately what they were doing, is they were fighting against God. They weren't fighting against the apostles, but they were fighting against God. And it's interesting how we oftentimes will do that as well. We fight against God on many different things. Allison and I, we fought against God when we decided to stay at the last location that we were at for 3 years, even though God had told us multiple times that it is time for us to come back to Guadalupe. We fought against him. Now, we were still doing what we thought was the work of God. I was still a youth pastor. I was still teaching. I was still taking kids on retreats and to different stuff and teaching them, and they were growing. But ultimately, I was fighting against God. I didn't want to listen to his ways. I wanted to do it my way. I was scared. And so as we pick up in verse 12 and we go through the end of the chapter, we'll see that the apostles, they started healing people. This is the chapter where we find out that it was just by Peter's shadow that people were being healed. It wasn't anything Peter was doing. It's not like he went up to every single person and said, okay, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed. But instead, he just walked by and his shadow was healing people. And then as always, whenever there's some sort of movement forward, there's that opposition that comes in. And the high council arrested the apostles. They put him in jail. The Holy Spirit freed him. The Holy Spirit then told him to go back into the temple and preach the gospel. And so they did. And then we find out that the high priests, they go looking for him. Can't find him. The guards tell, or people come in, they're saying, look, the ones that you arrested are now in the temple preaching the gospel. Or preaching, teaching in the temple. So then they pull him forward. And ultimately, what it is what's great about it is the apostles, after they're kind of torn into by the high priest, they leave joyful. They leave in God's glory because they were found worthy enough to be persecuted for Jesus. We saw that Peter and James, as they were brought before the high council before, they left rejoicing because they were able to be persecuted for Jesus. And so you'll find that to be an underlying theme with the different apostles, is that they consider it all joy when they go through the various trials and tribulations. And so then, picking up in verse 12, it says, the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them, even though the people had high regard for them. So what would hold people back from joining the apostles? What would hold them back from wanting to be with the God that does these miraculous signs? As it tells us, it was because of their fear. It was holding them back. And a lot of people today, it's the fear of the unknown. Because you have to understand that this God, this Jesus that the apostles were preaching and teaching about, was completely different than what the Jews taught about God. It was the same God. And Jesus was the Messiah the Jews were looking for. But how the priests were teaching it was inaccurate to the true description of who God is. There's a reason why none of the Jews understood or saw Jesus as the Messiah. Even though he performed all the miracles that the Messiah was going to, they lived a life exactly how the prophet said he would. But the Jews still didn't see him as the Messiah. They still don't see him as the Messiah. Now, there are a group that Jews for Jesus that have the Messianic Jews that believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But a lot of them don't, and they're still waiting. And there's even a group out there that says that the Messiah is more of a metaphor than a literal person. And it all has to do with how people have twisted and manipulated the scriptures to hold on to the control that they have over people. Christians do it the same way. There are churches out there that are pastors that will manipulate scripture to get their congregation to do whatever they want. We can see that with the different religions that are within Christianity, that they'll take a word here and a word there and they'll just change it slightly, and it completely changes the meaning of the scripture. And if you have enough confidence, if you have enough zeal about it, people will follow. And so the people were afraid to go to and follow after Jesus. In verse 14 it says, "Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result, the apostles' work, sick people were brought out onto the streets of beds and mats so that people, Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed." So now they're saying, first they said nobody else was going to them, but now they're saying all kinds of people were going to them. This is not a contradiction within Scripture. What it is the Jews weren't going to them, but the Gentiles were. Those that were in the surrounding areas, those that weren't directly influenced by the temple, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high council, those that were around there, they weren't afraid. They wanted that. And because of Jesus and what he did on the cross, all of us in here are now able to go before God. Because you have to understand, we are Gentiles. Unless you're actually from Jewish descendant, you're a Gentile. And a Gentile is kind of, in the Jewish culture, a Gentile was subpar. It's interesting how different cultures, they have this kind of hierarchy. Every culture does it. The Romans, if you weren't a Roman, you were subhuman to them. To the Jews, if you weren't a Jew, you were subhuman to them. They were better than everybody else. But we can see even in the Old Testament that God didn't look at other nations as being inferior to the Jews. He loved them all. We can see that with the woman at the well. We can see that with Nineveh. We can see that with all the different kings that the prophets were able to prophesy to in Babylon, and how they listened and God blessed them and took care of their nation. We can see that God doesn't have favorites. Okay, just like I don't have a favorite child, but obviously there's children some of my children I like a little bit more than others. It's not because I favor that one child, it's because at that point that child's listening. And so I'm going to give my focus to that child. It's the same thing with God. God is the Father that we look up to. He doesn't have favorites. He doesn't play favorites. He says that he'll bless who he wants to bless and he'll curse who he wants to curse. There's no formula that you can follow in order to be blessed by God. Because if there was a formula that we could follow, don't you think we would all be following that formula? If there was a formula, then there would be no need for Jesus. But Jesus came and he died to put away all these preconceived ideas that God is a God of wrath. That God is some distant, far-off God, and that only the Holy of Holies can go before him. When Jesus came and he died on the cross, he said, "Look, I'm dying in your place so that you can go before the Father. Your sin is washed away so that you can go before God." And I've shared this with you guys before, that how I interpret the scripture, you can disagree with me or not, is that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all of our sins, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. They're already forgiven. And there's only really one sin that is going to send you to hell, and that's the rejection of Jesus Christ. Because really, it doesn't really matter about all the other sins. If you reject Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how good of a life you live. There's one place you're going to go. If you accept Jesus Christ, then you understand that you can't live a perfect life. Now, that doesn't mean go out and sin as much as you want. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, it should be the exact opposite, that when we come to Christ and we realize that we can't live that perfect life, but we have to be reliant upon Jesus, then we should be giving more to Jesus, saying, "I can't do it on my own." And we understand that we can't do it on our own. Instead, we want to give it up to God. There are times where we're like all the people that they just saw the miracles, and they were attracted by the miracles, and they wanted to believe in God. And then there's other times where you just truly want to know God. You have that desire to know God. When the apostles started out, when they first came out on the first day of Pentecost, and they just started preaching the Gospels, it doesn't say that they performed any miracles. They just preached the Gospel. Now, their preaching in itself was a miracle, and the fact that everybody from different nations, from different areas, could understand what they were saying. But they didn't have any signs and wonders. And the thing about it is, with Jesus, he did a lot of signs and wonders, and a lot of people started following him. But what did he do once he started getting big crowds? Did he say, "Okay, now let's plant a church right here, where we can have, that'll hold 15, 20,000 people. No. Then he got serious and he said, "You know what? Let me tell you, you're going to follow me, you'll lose your life. You follow me, people are going to hate you. You follow after me, we don't know where we're going to be staying tomorrow. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. Your family's going to reject you. Some of you will lose your life. You might lose your job. People will talk smack about you. That's what it means to follow after me." And the apostles, or the disciples at that point, were probably thinking, "Great, here he goes. He's gone off the deep end again. We want people, not to drive them away." But here's the thing that always with God is, he wants true believers. He doesn't want you to be deceived, like how we were talking about last week. He doesn't want you thinking that you have done enough. He wants you to truly and honestly believe in him. Not just to follow after the miracles, because the miracles will fade. There's an article I was reading, and it's from, I don't know if you guys have ever, It's a satire Christian news article. It's called the Babylon Bee. They're funny little articles. It's complete contradictions to what the Bible said, but what it's doing is kind of bringing to light how some of us think. And They were taught, and it was going over like this. It was advertising for some big event that a church was doing. And they were saying, basically, come to, and they made up the church's name, made up the location, made up everything. And you could win a brand new home or a brand new car. And it was going on and on, basically some big advertisement over coming to church and you get something. You can have the opportunity to do win something. And it made me think about it. I'm like, a lot of places are like that. We try to hype up church. There's a book that I've read. It's called Simple Church. And basically it's keep it simple because everything else will fade. Or you'll stretch people thin. People won't want to come because now they're going to have to do 50,000 different things. And it made me think about that book and how the example that he gave was, and it was kind of a big thing that was happening a few years back, and it happens every once in a while, is come on this special day and you can win something. Well, yeah, it attracts the people for that one day. But yeah, when you're not giving out anything anymore, what happens to those people? The ones that only came for the prize, what happens to them when you stop giving out prizes? They leave. They don't stay. And that doesn't make true disciples. A true disciple is one that will understand the cost, the weigh the cost, and go, that's what I want. And it's not bad that the apostles were doing all these miracles. It's awesome that they were able to do all these miracles. It's awesome that Peter's shadow was able to heal people. It's awesome that they were able to cast out the demon possessed. But that wasn't their main goal. Like I said, it wasn't Peter going down the street, laying his hands on people, saying, heal, 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 heal. No, he was just walking. He just allowed the Holy Spirit to use him. It wasn't anything that he was doing, but the Holy Spirit was just overflowing out of him. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to overflow out of us, then stuff like this is natural. A lot of times in the church, in the American church, we tend to think, that doesn't happen. But go and talk to missionaries. They're in some third world countries. Listen to how the Holy Spirit just moves mightily through them and their different missionaries and the other missionaries that they are out there with. And you'll believe that the God that we serve is so much greater than what the American church puts on. Now, I'm not saying for all of you guys to go down to the hospital and think that you have the gift of healing and just walk through and expect everybody to rise up and put the hospital out of business. But I want to challenge you guys to believe in God more. Have more faith in who Jesus Christ is. Have more faith. Trust the Holy Spirit more than we do now. In trusting them, it's much like what happened this morning, okay? Some of you might have noticed that the fire department was here this morning. The church was not on fire. Nothing was wrong with the church. Well, there is some stuff wrong with the church. But they were just here to inspect. They were here to tell us, okay, per guidelines, we need to update these things. And there's quite a bit that we have to update. Okay, there's a lot that is going to go on. But fortunately, the thing about the fire department is they were very nice. They're very courteous. They gave us pointers on different stuff. Their whole point was they were there to make us more prepared. The Holy Spirit is there to make us more prepared for life. Just as we have to trust that the fire department is just not out of it, out for the money, because now they want permits and they want all these other things, we have to trust that the Holy Spirit isn't just out to ruin our lives. Because that's how a lot of people look at God. God is a God of rules and regulations. He doesn't want me to have fun. He just wants me to sit there and be quiet. That's the exact opposite of who God is. God has never told his people just to sit there and be quiet. He's always called them to action. And just like how we're going to trust that the list that the fire department gave us is the right list, and we're going to go through and make all the changes, we also have to do that with the Holy Spirit when he makes the list of stuff that we have wrong in our lives. That we're going to go, okay, I get it. You're looking out for me. You're helping me out. Because the whole point of the Holy Spirit is he is there to strengthen us, encourage us, guide us. The only place that he guides us to is Jesus Christ. He points us always back to the cross. He always points us always back to our salvation. He doesn't lead us astray. He doesn't say, oh yeah, that Jesus thing, you don't really need it. No, he's always saying, look to the cross. Look at what I did for you. And that's what the apostles were constantly doing. Do you think they cast out the demons and said, okay, have a good day now? No. They were casting out the demons through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the name of Jesus Christ, and we're sending them on their way. In a few chapters, as we get into deeper and we start to find out about this guy named Paul, we'll see just exactly what happens when you try to cast out in the name of Jesus Christ and you don't actually have the power of the name of Jesus Christ behind you. There's these men, they saw that Paul was going through village after village and casting out demons, healing the sick, doing all these things, all these miraculous things, and they're like, hey, we want some money. We want to capitalize on this. And so they go in, and there was actually a person that was demon-possessed. And they're saying, okay, by the name of Jesus Christ, or by the name of Jesus of Nazarene and Paul, come out. The demon just looks at him and goes, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And then beats him up, strips off all their clothes, and sends him out of the house naked, running, screaming. And so when they're casting out demons, they're not doing it in their own power. They're not doing it because they're wanting this self-reflection. They're doing it because of the overabundant need to serve God. The overflowing of the Holy Spirit in their life. We know that God has control over the demons. That when he speaks, they listen. We can see that when Jesus came up on the shore, and the demon-possessed man, the man Legion, comes out. And they start to talk. And Jesus is like, no, silent. And then they ask, well, what are you going to do with us? Please don't kill us. Send us over into those pigs. Fine, go in the pigs. And the pigs ran off the cliff and died. They have to listen to Jesus. And so if we are full of the Holy Spirit and full of Jesus, then they have to listen to us. There's no reason for us as believers to be afraid of anything. Jesus gives us the promise that when we come before people that are accusing us, he will give us the words to say. He will give us the strength to move on. He even talks about it, that if a believer is bitten by a venomous viper, they don't have to worry about the poison killing them. Now, I'm not going to become a snake handler preacher. If you guys have ever seen those people, well, first of all, I know my dad wouldn't be here if there were snakes here. But he's not saying that, okay, now go out and jump into a pit full of venomous snakes and see if you actually live, and that's how you're going to determine your fate. No. What he's getting at is because one of the modes of torture that the Romans and various other cultures like to use is venom. is poison. And what he's saying is, look, you don't have to worry about that. I got your back. If I send you somewhere, I'm going to prepare you for that place. So, moving on. Sorry, I got on a way long tangent. Longer tangent than I wanted. But in verse 17, it says, the high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought from jail for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported, the jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside, but when we opened the gates, no one was there. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. Mind you, because they've been doing miracles after miracles, performing all these miraculous signs. And so they're just thinking, when is this going to stop? When are we going to be able to get our feet on the ground to try to keep up? So verse 25 says, then someone arrived with startling news. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Now, remember, they're in Solomon's colonnade. This wasn't like the main temple area. But they're out there, they're preaching. They're teaching the people, which was kind of a big no-no in the Jewish temple. Only the high priest and the other priests can be teaching the people. So that's why there was startling news. And then verse 26, it says, the captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. Didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name? He demanded, instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. Who was responsible for Jesus' death? Who was the one that got the crowds chanting, kill him, crucify him? It was the high priest. They don't even want to take ownership of what they did do. And they're so afraid of it that they don't even mention him by his name. We told you not to preach the message in this man's name. Now you're trying to hold us responsible for his death. They're afraid of what Jesus Christ did. They're afraid of losing their power. So in verse 29, it says, but Jesus and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human authority. Than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. So they're before the high council. They already see that the power that this high council has, because they were able to get an innocent man, Jesus, crucified. And they're saying, they don't back down. They stand up. They stand tall, and they're like, look, we don't listen to you. We listen to God. And that's my suggestion to all of you. Always. Don't listen to people. Listen to God. Now, God can be speaking through people, so I'm not saying ignore everybody. But when you listen, listen in light of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit won't lead you astray. Know the Word of God. Live on the Word of God. That's the only secure foundation. Because I can get up here and I can twist and manipulate the scriptures to say whatever I want to say. I can ignore other scriptures, skip around, so you guys would believe what I want you to believe. Now, I hope that I never get to that point where I start manipulating the scriptures. That's why I love going chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the Bible. It's because then I can't skip and pick and choose what I want to teach about, because the Holy Spirit is going to guide me. But if I do ever get to that point, I would hope that you guys would be secure enough in the Word that you would be like, yeah, Hardy, that's not right. What you said there? No. That's not what Scripture says. I know Kathy would. And so, the thing is that we have to be secure on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We have to understand that when we are persecuted, and we will be persecuted, that's a promise from God. That we have the ability, just like these apostles did, to say, look, I don't listen to people, I listen to God. And this is what God says. This is what the Scripture has always said. And what's great is, he brings in how the apostles bring in their ancestors. They tie them into this whole thing, showing them that the God that they serve is the same God that the Jews serve. Or serve. He's saying, look, the God of our ancestors. Because remember, Peter and a lot of the apostles, they were Jews. He's saying, look, our ancestors. The God of our ancestors is the one that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It was based upon that. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand, making him the prince. And then the key point that I believe that they want to make, and Savior. The Messiah that we were looking for, the Savior that we were looking for, is in Jesus Christ. And he did this so that the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. That's never his desire. He designed hell for Satan and his demons, not for people. But out of people's disobedience to God, he has to send them there. It's much like if I just chose to ignore the list that the fire department gave me. You think they'd be like, it's okay, that was just more of a suggestion. It's okay. You don't need exit lights. You don't need crash doors. Forget it. You don't need fire extinguishers. Why not? You're okay. No, they'd be like, yeah, here's a red tag. Now you can't meet until you finish all these things. They'll continuously get onto us. And so it's the same thing with God. He doesn't say, that's sin, it's okay. We'll deal with that in heaven. No, he's saying, look, let's deal with it now. Let's take care of it here. Let's take care of it now. And that's the whole point of what Jesus Christ did. Is he came, he died, he was buried, he rose again, conquering death so that we can repent and be forgiven. Then, picking up in verse 33, he says, when they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, whatever his name is, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, men of Israel, take care what you are planning to do with these men. Some time ago, there was that fellow Theo, whatever his name is, as well, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed, and all of his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at that time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he but he was killed too, and all of his followers scattered. So my advice is leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. And so this man, he's like, okay, send them out. Give us a breather. Allow us to discuss this, because obviously you guys are going crazy and you want to kill these men for healing and casting out demons. So then he gets to him. He's like, look, this isn't the first time that we've seen this happen. This won't be the last. These people, they get these followers. Then they do something stupid. They get themselves killed and their followers just disappear. We never hear about them again. It happens over and over and over again. So let's do that with these guys. If it's fake, they'll just dissipate. Their fad will wear off. But if it's true, and they're not working on their own power, they're working again with the power of God, then we'll look like the fools for fighting against God. And who are we to fight against God? Obviously, that's a paraphrased version, the Hardy interpretation. But we see it even now. What was that? What's that really famous group drinking the Kool-Aid? Heaven's Gate? Huh? Jones. They got hundreds of people following after them. So much that they were willing to go to a compound and drink poison. I don't think they knew it was poison, but regardless of what it is, people can manipulate other people into doing what they want them to do. There's this man that was in Florida. He actually called himself to be Jesus. He says that he's the reincarnate of Jesus. And this guy doesn't perform miracles. He doesn't really do anything. He's very charismatic. He's good with words. And he has huge church, a mega church of people that follow after him. And they actually believe that he's Jesus. Now he goes to the point of mocking the Bible, where he wears, like, there's this little patch on his shirt that he wears that has 666. Now, those of us that have been going to church for a while, we understand the significance of that number, right? The mark of what? The beast. And he wears it as kind of a point of honor. I don't know if the guy is still alive or not. But he would go. He had interviews with people that he would just basically proclaim the opposite of what the Bible says, and saying that he is the incarnate Jesus Christ. And the Bible even tells us that there will be many that will come that will say, look, I am the Messiah. Look, I'm back. Or follow after me. But the whole thing that we're told is, don't listen to them. Paul, in the book, I believe, of Galatians, when he tells us not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, we have to be secure on this word. We have to be secure on the word of God, so that way we can determine what is really of God and what's not. To where we're not just like these people here. We're like, if it's really from God, if it's really from God, they'll stay. If it's not, they'll just go away. No, we have to have the discernment. We have to be able to tell if there's a way that they're from God or not. So, moving on, finishing it up. Verse 40, it says, the others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and they had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach the message, Jesus is the Messiah. So these guys, they're like, okay, fine, we'll let them go. But first we'll beat them. We'll just beat the living snot out of them. Then tell them, don't ever do it again. And what did it do to these guys? They left. They're saying, praise God. Awesome. Let's do it again. In fact, let's now do it twice a day. Let's pick it up. Because they can consider, they said that they found themselves counted worthy of suffering for Jesus. How many of us would like that? Walking out, getting beat, and then say, ha, praise God. That's awesome. Let's do it again. Most of us would be like, what did I get myself into? So the thing is that, are you fighting against God? If you're fighting against God, it's a losing battle. If you're fighting against God, then that means that you aren't accepting of what God has given you. Now, I'm not saying you've lost your salvation because you've decided that you're going to fight against God on some things. Because like I said, when I was at the last church I was at, I was fighting against God. God kept telling me and putting on my heart, it's time to go back to Guadalupe. Go to Guadalupe Community Church. See if you can do something on Saturday night to help them out. Go and do this. Go and do that. And I'm like, Abby's just born. Can't do it. We're struggling financially. Can't do it. I come up with all these excuses of why we can't do it. I was fighting against God. But now that I've finally said, okay, God, take it. We're going back to Guadalupe. I'm not saying that my life is perfect. But yet things are so much more at peace. My life hasn't changed much. I still have 4 kids. They're all crazy, and the more I have, the crazier they get. Hopefully there's not number 5. But there's a peace that knows that everything's under control. I trust God in the small things. He's going to take care of the big things for me. God, we just praise you for this morning. We just ask that you would anoint us as we go our separate ways. Allow us just to be obedient servants of you, Lord. Allow us not to fight against you any longer, but allow us to surrender humbly before you, God. Be with us all this afternoon as we go our separate ways. Be with Shirley. Be with Travis and Carol and Marcy and everybody else that may be going through some ailments and pain, Lord, that you would just continuously heal them, Lord. Comfort them and anoint them, Lord. Allow us just to become good stewards of this building that you've given us, Lord God. We just ask that your impact would be greater now than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a good day.